Our message today is titled, Fasting and New Wine. Fasting and New Wine. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 is what we'll read first. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch that pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Somebody say, Amen. Fasting and new wine. We have declared that 2009 is going to be a year of new wine. We begin every year at Truth Tabernacle of Praise with 21 days of corporate fasting. And we try to give you a little teaching about fasting every time. Today, what can I say to you that I haven't said to you already about fasting? Or how can I say some of the similar things in maybe a little different way? Well, from our text in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at how fasting and new wine are connected by Jesus. It's beneficial for us to realize just what the purpose of a wineskin is. Do you realize that Jesus is really saying that you are really nothing more than a wineskin? What does a wineskin do? Well, a wineskin is used to hold, to pour, to contain wine and be available to be poured out deliberately upon request. Well, you, being a child of God by grace through faith, have been given this earthen treasure, this treasure in this earthen vessel, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the wine is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And as this earth suit that you are, the wine of the Holy Spirit is deposited inside of you. Now, the new wine that God is talking about is in reference to new anointings, new manifestations of His presence that He entrusts to you throughout this next year. And He's wanting you to be able to pour it out deliberately whenever there is a need. And when you look at some opportunities to do that in 2009, you'll see that you're going to need some new wine for the new opportunities that you're going to have. Well, there are five things that I want to call your attention to do about fasting and new wine today. The first one, as we look at our text at Matthew chapter 6, is the principle of fasting. The principle of fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, the Scripture says, whenever you, what? Fast. What is the principle of fasting? Now, the word that's used for fasting is the word nastaiu. Nastaiu, and this word simply means not to eat or to do without food. Let's read that verse again. And instead of saying the word fast, let's just translate it. Say, and when you do not eat, okay? Let's say it that way. Whenever you do not eat. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples and to the Pharisees when He was speaking this. He says, whenever you do without food. Now, is fasting to be limited just to food? Well, in its original meaning, that's what it was limited to, That's all it ever meant, was to do without food. But fasting was only commanded of the children of Israel one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. No other time were they ever commanded to do without food. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that Day of Atonement is now past. And so the same approach to fasting is not in order today as it was in that day. And when you read Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 9, when Jesus is talking to them about fasting, he's really correcting their misunderstanding of fasting. He was telling the Pharisees that when you give for the wrong reason. When you pray for the wrong reason. And when you fast for the wrong reason. And then he connects this wineskin and this new wine to fasting. But the principle about fasting that we want to keep in mind is that the word simply means to do without food, and it originally meant for a spiritual purpose. Now, John Piper writes in his book, Hunger for God, that the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. John Piper is talking about that we really, if we understand fasting for our dispensation properly, that fasting should be prompted in our life whenever we sense a homesickness for God, whenever we sense something is not quite right between us and God, or we sense there's a distance between God and us. That's the principle of fasting. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And in 1959, he delivered a tremendous sermon on fasting. Here's a small excerpt of that sermon. Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special, peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. He goes on to say that is also fasting. In other words, we need to understand that good things can and do often become detriments to our spiritual life. And when those good things become detriments to our spiritual life, we may need to be willing to do without them for a season so we can get things right between us and God. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said that there were three things that were good in and of themselves, but these three things are often things that keep people from the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 14, he said that a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and even a wife. Now, they're not bad things of themselves, but they were used as excuses for not becoming a part of the kingdom of God. So in Matthew chapter 6, our text before us, Jesus is using the principle of fasting, doing without food, to correct a misuse of a spiritual discipline. So do we understand the principle of fasting? It means to do without something for a spiritual purpose. But there's a second thing that I want to call to your attention, the period of fasting. The period of fasting. We see the principle of fasting is to do without something for a spiritual purpose, primarily food or usually food, but can be expanded to include any number of things. The period of fasting. Now look at this text again. We see it's the same words we read in Matthew 6, verse 16, but the different emphasis. We see in the first principle, whenever you what? Fast. That was the emphasis, the word fast. But now, what's the capitalized words in our outline? Whenever. Whenever you fast. Now, as we said, that fasting is something that was only commanded of the children of Israel one time. That was on the Day of Atonement. Never again in Scripture do you find people being commanded by God to ever fast. But why do we still fast? Now, Jesus was correcting the Pharisees' misuse of praying and giving and fasting in Matthew chapter 6. And if fasting was to be forbidden, if it was to be obliterated and done away with, here was his chance. But he didn't do that. He used the word whenever. Jesus was teaching them that if you're going to do this, then you ought to do it in the right way, and you ought to do it in the right reason. And so he uses the word whenever. Now, the people that were misusing or abusing the discipline of fasting, they prided themselves in the fact that they fasted 2 days of every week. Every Monday and every Thursday, the Pharisees fasted. They did without food from sundown to sunup. Now, that's not very hard, is it? Most of you do without food sundown to sunup anyway, unless you're night owls. But they did that 2 days out of every week, and they smote themselves on their chest, and they walked around with visible demonstrations that, hey, I'm fasting today. And sometimes that can be a good warning to give people, because when you first start fasting and the impurities start coming out of your body, a couple of things happen. One, you get grumpy, and your breath gets gravelly. You can stop people with your breath, and if that doesn't deter them, then you can get them with your flesh. And you've got to learn to crucify those things. But the period of fasting, when you study in the Scripture, it was anywhere between 1 day and 40 days. You see all kinds of combinations of that. People sometimes in the Bible fasted for 1 day. Sometimes they fasted for 3 days. Sometimes they fasted for 7 days. Sometimes they fasted for 21 days. Sometimes they fasted for up to 40 days. And the emphasis is not so much on how long you fast as the fact that whenever you do it, there's some things that need to be a part of it. And so we see the principle of fasting, the to do without food, the period of fasting, whenever you do it, from 1 meal to 1 day to 7 days to 3 days to 21 to 40, whenever period you do it, Jesus said, you do it voluntarily. That's the main thing to remember about this, that you're never to be manipulated into doing it. You're never to be guilted into doing it. It's always to be a discipline of grace. We see the principle of fasting. We see the period of fasting. And number three, the priority of fasting. The priority of fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy what? Now, the reason that they would put on a gloomy face is so that they could be noticed by men. And that's never to be the priority of a fast. You shouldn't even fast because the rest of the church might be doing it, or other members of the church might be doing it, or the pastor is saying that we ought to do this. That should never be your priority for fasting. We're going to give you the thing, but the priority of fasting is, this is something between you and God. This is a decision that you have made that you believe that is going to help you to crucify a part of your flesh that wants to live independent of God and put it under submission to God so that God can clean you up, clean you out, help you to hear His voice more clearly, and give you a glimpse of what He has in store for you in the next days, weeks, and months, and even years to come. Number four I want to show you is where I want to spend the bulk of the time here, and that is what we call the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting. When I studied fasting, and I've tried to go back and see, in 1 year I've talked about it from this angle, and another year I've talked about it from that angle. I've tried to bring it together and look at what I've found in a fresh study of the Scripture for the purpose of fasting. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Got to hear an amen. So that your fasting will what? Not be noticed by men, but by whom? Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. All right? Now, what is the purpose of this? It's not to be seen by man, but it's to be seen by God, that you are taking your relationship to Him to another level of seriousness. That God sees that you really are serious about being controlled by the Spirit and not being controlled by the flesh. Now, here are several reasons that we find in the Bible for people that fasted and God noticed it and God answered and responded to them. Some of you may be in one or more of these areas right now. The first one is what we'll call, so a person might be prompted to fast in times of sorrow in their soul. sorrow in their soul. There are times when grief strikes you so severely that you don't want any food. Have you ever been so sad of heart and grieved through the circumstances of life that it literally takes the appetite right away from you? For those of you as parents, if you've already had to bury children, you know the sorrow of soul that we're talking about. People will try to get you to eat, and you said, no, I don't want anything to eat. It's not a hard thing in those seasons of life to do without food. There's something more prevalent upon your life than the eating of food. Now, we know from the Scripture that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above. And food is certainly a good gift. Amen? I'm going to risk this because I think you're a sanctified bunch. I'm going to ask you a question. I believe that you can, and I believe that you will answer it in the way that it's is to be. You've heard this saying, the way to a man's heart is through his what? His stomach. Through his stomach. And that is certainly true. We love to eat. And there is not a thing in the world wrong with eating. As a matter of fact, you'll see in the Bible all kinds of venues for that. But there comes a time when you've got such sorrow in your soul that you're going to choose to do without food and address that sorrow in your soul. Can I have a witness to that? There's another purpose for fasting. A purpose might be prompted to fast in times of fear for their life. There are times in the Bible that's described for us when the people of God had such a fear that their life was in danger and their existence was about to be terminated that it compelled them to fast. We know of such a situation in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, the Ammonites and the Moabites had surrounded the children of God. And death not only seemed inevitable, it seemed imminent. And they didn't know what else to do, and so they began to fast and they began to pray. Whenever fear comes into your life, fear is a controller. And fear can even control one of the most powerful aspects of your life or my life, and that is our appetite. But sometimes, whenever you're in a season to where a fear has gotten hold of you, it may be a time to where you're going to do without food for a spiritual purpose, that you want to address the fear. You want to confront the fear. You want to defeat the fear and get the fear out of your life. And it very well may be that that's one of the purposes that you're going to fast this year, is you've got the sorrow of soul or you've got a fear in your life. But number three, sometimes we fast because of the enormous sorrow of our soul. Sometimes we fast because of the fear in our life. But sometimes we fast because of the confession of our sin or the need for the confession of our sin. There are times when our flesh gets the best of us, and we make choices that literally embarrass us and everybody else. There are times when we cannot believe that we were the one who made that choice. We were the one who made that decision. We were the one that entered into that season of rebellion and disobedience. And when the deception removes, and you are not facing the devil as the deceiver, that you're now facing him as the accuser, then it will drive you to fasting. It will drive you to doing without food because you've got to get something right between you and God, and you've got to come to a place of repentance. And the place of repentance comes when you are willing to confess your sin and be willing to forsake it for the glory of God. Do I have a witness to that? That's one of the purposes that you could utilize during this 21-day period of time. And it might very well be that you're living in a deceived season and you don't know that you're deceived. And one of the ways that we get deceived is thinking that we don't have any sins we need to confess. But in a time of fasting, and maybe you honestly and sincerely, you're not aware of things that God has against you. But you're going to do without food, either a meal or a day or a season of days. And Lord, I'm going to seek you through your word and through prayer. And one of the things that I want to know is, are there sins that I have not confessed, that I have not forsaken? And in the season of fasting, God can say, this is what you've never confessed. This is what you've never forsaken. This is what you've never been cleansed of. Can I get a witness to that? There are times when we have sorrow in our soul, fear in our life, confession of our sin. But there are times when there is revelation that we might desire. There are times when there is revelation that we might desire. Now, what I mean by that is there's sometimes that there are questions you don't have answers to. Sometimes there are decisions that you don't have enough information to make the right decision on. And you desire revelation from God. You desire illumination from God. And we find a situation like that in the book of Daniel. It's interesting as you read Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10, Daniel, as you know, was taken into captivity with Shadrach, Meshach, and the rest of the guys. And they were there, and they were different people from the kingdom of darkness. They were different in every way imaginable. But Daniel, he was reading the Word of God. He was reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said something in his writings that sparked Daniel's interest. Daniel read about a time of captivity coming to an end when the desolation was ended after 70 years. Now, Daniel didn't know everything he wanted to know about that period of 70 years. And so Daniel was so intrigued by this question that he did not have an answer to that he began a time of fasting for 21 days. And it was during that time of fasting for 21 days that God sent the angel to tell him, from the day you started praying, God started paying attention. And the angel came and gave Daniel one of the most incredible revelations we've ever known. And we've been studying it on Sunday mornings and some on Wednesdays about that period of time in the end times called 70 years. And Daniel got that answer. Daniel got that revelation from a time of fasting between he and God. He wasn't manipulated into it. He wasn't guilted into it. He was graced into it. And a mystery that he wanted an answer to led him to fasting. That's one of the strongest reasons for fasting every year. Is that, God, there are questions in my mind about last year I'd like to talk to you about. God, there are things in my family that I don't know the answer to. There are behaviors coming from my children that I don't understand. And it's through fasting and through praying that God just might choose to give you illumination to those things. See, this revelation that we desire is twofold. Sometimes it's revelation that we desire to receive. That's what Daniel was doing. But here's another time when fasting is important. When there's revelation, you might have to give. You see, every Sunday, I have to give revelation. I have to give information based on revelation. I can't do that in the energy of my own strength. And so for as long as I can remember, I've always chosen to fast on Sunday mornings. I want to know what God wants me to know, but I want you to know what God wants you to know, because I know that eternity always weighs in the balance. If there's something that I can say or should say, I want to say it. If there's something I shouldn't say, then I don't want to say it. And fasting, doing without a meal, is the best way that I know for me to be in the best position to receive revelation and to give revelation. And that's what I use these 21 days for, is, God, I want to know what I don't know. God, I want to know what I'm going to need to know. And without fail, every time I have ever fasted, there has been a circumstance unfold in my life that I quite honestly cannot figure how in the world I'd ever got through it or got through it victoriously if I hadn't have been fasting. God wants us to be that sensitive to Him all the time, but because we are human and our flesh is so strong, there are seasons in our life where we need to put our flesh under submission, you know, to us, and fasting is one of the best ways to do that, to do without food, or something else that the Lord says that you can do without for the purpose of seeking me in a vertical way. And so revelation that we desire is a purpose for fasting in the Bible. But there's another one. Selection for our leaders. Whenever there's a time when we have to make spiritual decisions about leadership positions, then it ought to be done through praying and fasting. We did that just a little bit earlier with read that text for you in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 about Barnabas, and also in our present application to Paige and to Pat as they're going to Tanzania to serve as missionaries with the International Mission Board. And that's the way that every selection for godly leadership ought to be ought to occur in our local churches. And I wonder how much better off our churches would be if our leaders were chose through fasting and praying than through other carnal means in which we usually utilize. That's another sermon of itself. I'll get off of that soapbox for right now. So we see the purpose of fasting is when there's sorrow of soul, fear of life, confession of sin, revelation of desire, and selection of leaders, but also we need to fast and pray whenever we need direction for our life. Whenever we need direction for our life. That is one of the best ways for us to get in touch vertically with God, is that we get on our knees and we spend extra time with Him when we could be eating and nothing wrong with eating. Or we could be watching television and nothing inherently evil in watching television. Or any other thing that you could normally enjoy as a gift from Almighty God, but instead of doing that, you're going to spend concentrated time in His presence, in His Word, meditating upon His Scripture, listening to His voice, and writing down what He has to say to us, and asking God, God, am I doing the things that You want me to do in my life, vocationally, or as a family, as a servant, in whatever way, but direction for our life. We see the principle of fasting. We see the period of fasting. We see the purpose of fasting. And now number four, the problem of fasting. Very, very carefully, you need to be careful that whenever you fast, you do not put on the gloomy face as the who does? As the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by whom? When they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in what? Now, I don't know about you. You can look at me and you can make this a true statement. I enjoy eating. Anybody else here enjoy eating? I don't necessarily look forward to fasting because I'm going to do without eating for an extended period of time. And I've come to this conclusion about myself. I enjoy eating too much to give it up just to impress you. If I'm going to do without eating, it's got to be for a higher purpose than making you think something, you know, one way or the other. I have tried to die to that impression a long time ago, that I'm not trying to impress people. I'm not trying to gain carnal friends and carnal favors, that I am who I am by the grace of God, and what I do is what I do because I believe it's the will of God. And I believe that's the same thing about you. And man, we want to smack that religion demon right out of the place of here of pride and performance and just religious things. But that's not why we fast at all. And that's one of the things that we need to be careful of, because we do it annually here, is that we don't become like Ananias and Sapphira and try to make people think something that's just not true. Whether you're fasting or you're not fasting, it doesn't make you holier. It doesn't make you more righteous. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you more pious. It's just something you decide to do or you don't do because you believe it's the will of God or you don't believe it's the will of God. And so the problem of fasting is you can begin to try to impress people with an external appearance, but God knows what's going on internally. And guess what He says? That if you do that for that reason, then whatever benefits you get from people thinking that you're fasting, that's all you got. It's never going to get any better than that. That chocolate pie would be a whole lot better than that. That big old steak would be a whole lot better than that. Amen. All right, and number five. No, that was number five, I think. Now number six, the promise of fasting. The promise of fasting. Oh, there's so many promises that come to us that make us want to choose to do without food or something else that God says is otherwise good for us that we're going to do without be with Him. So many promises that He makes to us. Just look at some of them in Isaiah 58:6. It says, is this not the fast which I choose? Look at these promises. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. Now, 2008 was a long year. Amen? Do you realize how many bonds of wickedness could have been attached to your life or to a loved one's life in a year's time? I mean, an awful lot. But what God says is, what I am able to do and what I'm prepared to do is loosen the bonds of wickedness in your life or somebody else's life if the need arises. And God will move in our behalf, give us direction in our life, give us revelation in our life, remove sorrow from our soul. If we'll seek Him with all of our heart, He's promised He'll reward us, and somebody is going to help somebody else loosen bonds of wickedness this year. Look at the second one. And to let the oppressed go free. How many of you know loved ones that are living beneath their privileges? They have named the name of Christ. They have walked down an aisle somewhere. They have been baptized. They may have even rededicated their life, but they have been living in a season of demonic oppression. They have been living in a season of darkness, and they look more like a child of the devil than they do a child of God. Maybe God's calling you to do without some food or something else because He's going to loosen those bonds of wickedness, and He's going to help the oppressed to go free this year. Somebody say praise the Lord. Also, He says, and break every yoke. Somebody say amen. Amen. And He says, the glory of the Lord will be your what? Now look at this next promise. Then you will call and the Lord what? He will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. Man, that's a good promise. Amen. Jesus says in our first text, He says, I'll read it for you in Matthew 6:18, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He will reward you if you sense He's calling you to do without food or some other good pleasure for the purpose of seeking Him or discovering spiritual truth for an extended period of time. It could be one day. It could be one meal. It could be 3 days. It could be 3 meals. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 meals. It could be 21 days. It could be 21 meals. It could be 40 days. It could be 40 meals. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. And whatever it is, God will see what you're taking to Him in secret, and He's promised to reward you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Well, there are four things that I want to give you that's not in your notes, just to correct any misunderstanding about fasting. Because fasting, the Hindus do it for one reason, you know, the Muslims do it for one reason. But here's what you need to remember about fasting for a believer. Fasting does not prompt God to love you at all. God already loves you. He made that choice before the foundation of the world. Whether you fast or you don't fast, it's not going to prompt God to love you. It's not going to be, you know, if you enter into a time of fasting, let me give Him some more of my love. You know, He's doing without food. That's a wrong understanding of fasting. It's not going to make God love you anymore. He can't love you any more than the original choice that He made before the foundation of the world. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to become sin for you. He loved you enough to face the devil and hell in the grave for you. I mean, you're doing out a meal ain't gonna make Him love you anymore. He loves you perfectly and He loves you unconditionally. And fasting or not fasting is not gonna change His love for you. Fasting does not make God enjoy you anymore. If you do without food, God's not gonna enjoy you any more than whether you eat food. God made His mind up to love you, and in loving you, God says, I enjoy you. That might be a misconception that somebody needs to just get set free from today, is that there are things that you do that make God love you more. There are things that you don't do that make God love you less. There's nothing you could do or nothing you could not do that make God love you any more than He does or enjoy you anymore. He loves you completely and wholeheartedly, and He enjoys you all the time. The problem is, sin is what will keep you from that enjoyment. He enjoys you, but you don't enjoy Him. And that's what can change in a fast. You can begin to enjoy the Lord all over again. And number three, fasting does not give more of God to you. Fasting does not give more of God to you. Fasting gives more of you to God if you're doing it for the right reason. Amen? And the last one, and we'll close, is fasting does not cause God to forgive you. Fasting does not cause God to forgive you. Repentance causes God to forgive you. It may be in a season of fasting that it leads you to repentance. And your repentance with confession gets you forgiven of what you need to be forgiven for. Amen? Well, I've given you a couple of covenants that you can make for yourself. I'm not going to ask for you to pass it in to me. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar and do that. I'm going to ask you to make that decision where you're at. Look at what it says. My covenant for the new year and new wine. I commit myself to fasting for 21 days from this day forward in the manner in which the Lord directs me to fast. I am doing this willingly and voluntarily and not under any human manipulation or false sense of guilt. I desire the new wine in 2009. You can put your own signature on that commitment if that's what you want to do. That'll be a commitment between you and God as to what form of fast yours will unfold. You know, I will begin today, and for 21 days we'll be fasting. It'll be doing the Daniel fast. If you want to know more about fasting than I can give you right now, if you want to go to Jensen Franklin's website, jensenfranklin.org or freechapel.org, and just go to the fasting link on there, it'll give you all of the tremendous information you want to know about fasting, how to fast, how to end the fast, you know, what if you want to do the Daniel fast, what's on the Daniel fast. All kinds of information about that. Amen? Well, would you bow your head for just a moment, please? Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to assemble together today. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have manifest your presence in our midst today. We thank you for those who have heard you sing over them for the first time today. Well, Lord, we thank you for those who have understood that you are a good Father and not an absentee Father. Lord, we thank you for the strongholds that have been torn down. We thank you for the towers of truth that are being built. And Lord, we desire to have the new wine in 2009. And Lord, we want to crucify our flesh in ways in which you direct us to do so. And Lord, for the next 21 days, Lord, we want to enter into a time of fasting together and seeking you with our whole heart. We ask you to lead us into a proper fast that's right for us and one in which you will honor and bless in our lives. Lord, we know that our mind is willing, but our flesh is so strong. So, Lord, we choose to crucify the flesh so that the mind and the spirit that's so willing can be powerful and dominant in this season of our life. Thank you for this. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.